chapter 13. Buckle your seat belts. It's going to get intense tonight. Thank you for letting me see you twice today. I'm glad you're back tonight. We had a family reunion yesterday over in Kings Mountain. My mother's side of the family gathers every year. So I had some cousins up over the weekend, and they were in service today. One of them is 52 years old, and she's never been married. The other one's 49 years old, and she's never been married. So in between the Kings Mountain reunion and Junebug Farms and the hoedown, we stopped here to let them freshen up and go to the bathroom, and one of them grabbed a bulletin and saw the title of my sermon today was The Gift of Celibacy, and they accused me of holding that sermon till the Sunday I knew they were going to be here today. But I promised them it was not planned that way, but they have given me down the road all day about preaching on their gift, and neither of them are convinced that they have the gift of celibacy, and they're holding out hope that what I said was accurate today, that if you really, really want to be married, the chances are good you're not celibate and God has a spouse for you, but time's kind of running out for both of them. So every time I see them, they ask me to pray for a husband for them, but they enjoyed being with us today. So we're in Revelation chapter 13 tonight, and we are looking at a very intense subject. We are looking this evening, as we left off last Sunday evening, at another beast. We have studied, and we will study no more, the Antichrist. We're through with him. But tonight we're going to look, beginning in chapter 13, in verse number 10. Revelation 13:10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. May I just quickly translate this for you and interpret it for you? It's not part of our sermon text tonight. The Antichrist is going to take many people during the tribulation who are Jews and Christians and put them in jail. He will go into captivity one day into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. He who kills with the sword, the Antichrist, is going to kill many Christians and Jews with the sword, because in Revelation 20, John said, I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. He who kills with the sword, that's the Antichrist, will be killed with the sword. You know how he's going to be killed with the sword? Revelation 19 says, when Jesus comes out of heaven to destroy the Antichrist at his second coming, he's going to destroy the beast with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, his word. He's going to kill the beast with the sword of his word. Here is the patience and endurance and the faith of the saints. There is a verse that says that these tribulation saints that endure till the end of the tribulation without being killed will go into the millennial kingdom in mortal bodies. They will endure, many of them, till the very end of the tribulation and see Christ come out of heaven to start his kingdom. But our text picks up in verse 11. I saw another beast, now this is the false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, which would be the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling all those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power. Notice twice now, he's been granted power. Who grants him the power? God does. Everything Satan does, he must get permission from God. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And now we get into that mark of the beast. We're going to talk about that in great detail tonight. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no man may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of man. Man was created on what day? Six. Was created on Friday. 666. Pray with me. Father, give clarity to your word tonight. Let me preach with authority and power, and let these your people hear. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The fact that he is called a prophet, and twice in the book of Revelation, he isn't called a false prophet here. But in Revelation chapter 19, he is called in verse 20, the false prophet. The fact that he is called a prophet means that he is going to be a religious leader. The Antichrist is going to be strictly a political leader. One of the commentators I was reading this week in preparation for this message said that if you can cover the religious end of the spectrum and the political end of the spectrum, if you corner both those markets, you have it all together. You've got it made. You're going to rule the world. The Antichrist is going to be the political leader during the seven-year tribulation, and the false prophet is going to be the religious leader. Notice where this beast is going to come from in chapter 13 and verse number 11. Another beast, he's called, coming up out of the earth. Where did the Antichrist come from? Look in chapter 13, verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and a beast came up out of the sea. The one beast comes up out of the sea. The second beast, the false prophet, from the earth. You know what this means? Total world dominion. The Antichrist and the false prophet are literally going to rule both the religious and the political spectrum on this earth during the tribulation. Now, I want you to notice some things in our text tonight. Here's the first one. Notice the mission of the false prophet in chapter 13. Look at verse number 11. He is coming up out of the earth, and he's got two horns. How many horns did the beast have? We studied it last Sunday evening. He had 10 horns. This beast, the false prophet, the worldwide religious leader during the tribulation, only has two, which means that he is not the political leader that the Antichrist is going to be. The mere fact that he speaks in verse number 11 like a dragon, but he's got two horns like a lamb, means that he is religious in nature, a lamb. Yet his power to speak is given to him by the dragon, and we all know who that is. The dragon is Satan. So what we've got here tonight is one masquerading because he looks like a lamb with two horns. On the outside, he looks like some sort of a spiritual leader. He looks religious, but on the inside, he's got the heart of a dragon. You've all heard the old saying, Jesus coined it, wolves in sheep's clothing. He looks like a lamb on the outside, masquerading the false prophet as a religious leader, but he is going to be a dragon on the inside, empowered by the devil himself. Would you write down Revelation chapter 17, verse 3? We're not going to turn there. So much scripture, we don't have time to turn to all this. The one world church during the tribulation period is called the great harlot or whore. That is the word in the King James Version. In the New King James and other translations, she is called the great harlot. And he will be over the one world religion. I told you a few weeks ago that the ecumenical movement today, the blending of all religions together into one big superstructure, is the precursor tonight for the one world religion during the tribulation period. We are moving in that direction. So he looks religious. He speaks with the authority of the dragon, which is Satan. The words he will speak will be from the devil himself. And the vast majority of the world will believe his words. Now, there's another reason why the false prophet is not a political leader. If you will notice in chapter 13 and verse 1, the beast has not only got 10 horns, but he's got 10 crowns, meaning he's political in nature. He's a ruler. He's going to be the king of the earth, the Antichrist. But in verse 11, the false prophet is wearing no crowns, meaning that, again, he is strictly religious in his worldwide appeal. He is going to stand and he is going to masquerade as the religious leader on planet Earth, and people are going to listen to his words and they're going to be deceived. He will be eloquent. He will be charismatic. He will be able, with the power of Satan, to woo them. And I want you to know that his message, we've seen his mission, and that is to come along as the leader of the one world church. Notice his message in chapter 13 and verse number 12. He will exercise all the authority of the first beast in his presence. His singular job during the tribulation is not to get people to worship God in heaven. This one world religious leader called the false prophet, verse number 12, his job is to get the world to worship the Antichrist. See, the Antichrist, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to come along and say, worship God. He's going to say, I'm God, worship me. Remember that Paul said that the Antichrist, he is going to go into the temple in 2 Thessalonians 2 and claim to be God. It's called the abomination of desolation. So the job of the false prophet is to give all the glory and the praise and the adoration and the worship to the Antichrist, this worldwide political leader. That is going to be his message. And I believe, according to the Word of God right here, that it is going to be the false prophet, and we'll see this in more detail in a moment, who is going to raise the Antichrist from the dead. Remember that last Sunday evening I told you, according to chapter 13, verse 3, one of his heads will be mortally wounded, and the deadly wound is going to be healed. Look at verse 14. He, that is the false prophet, deceives all who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. I believe that the false prophet, the religious leader, is going to raise the Antichrist from the dead after he is assassinated, after he's killed. Then the world is going to follow the Antichrist without any reservation whatsoever. Thirdly, notice his miracles, the miracles of the false prophet. Just because he is a false prophet doesn't mean that he won't have the power to do miracles. He will, verse 13, he will perform great signs. Now, this is not a reference to the Antichrist. It's talking about the false prophet. So that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. How's he going to get the world to worship the Antichrist? Well, for one reason, he'll raise him from the dead. The other thing is the false prophet will do the spectacular. He will do the miraculous, and he will give all the glory to the one that he will raise from the dead. Benny Hinn can pack out a coliseum or a stadium just by purporting to do miracles. And I'm going to tell you what Benny does is smoke and mirrors. I'm going to tell you again, as I told you when I preached on healing a few months ago, if Benny Hinn had the legitimate New Testament gift of healing, why didn't Benny go to the old age homes and the Shriners Hospital and the Danny Thomas St. Jude Children's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, and walk up and down the halls healing those people who were sick? Why does Benny Hinn have to do what he does in a controlled environment in coliseums where he can manipulate the outcome? That is a red flag right there, ladies and gentlemen. If he had the gift of healing, he would go where Jesus went. The Bible says Jesus went everywhere, healing everyone. He did it because he had the legitimate gift of healing. This man, the false prophet, is going to do real miracles. Now, if that troubles you, let me remind you that he is going to get permission, the false prophet, to do the miracles. Look at verse 14 again. He is going to be granted. Who grants him that power? God does. You may say, well, the Satan is going to give him the power. Okay, but it is God who gives Satan the power to grant power to the false prophet. Anything that Satan does, he must get permission to do it from God. Let me remind you that the Egyptian magicians under Moses, those demon-possessed Egyptian magicians, duplicated many of the miracles Moses did. Do you remember that? Satan gave these Egyptian magicians authority to duplicate the miraculous. So on occasion, God does give Satan permission to do the miraculous. And so it is right here in verse 13. Fire coming down from heaven. Elijah did that twice. He prayed twice and fire came down from heaven. So if Benny Hinn and some of his ilk can pack out stadiums and coliseums with smoke and mirrors purporting to do the miraculous, what do you think the world's going to do when the false prophet legitimately does the miraculous? Look at verse number 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers. You know, you're not an earth dweller. Your citizenship's in heaven. And those during the tribulation, while they're on the earth, who were saved, they're not earth dwellers. The earth dwellers here is a reference to those who were lost, who have already cast their allegiance with the Antichrist. He will deceive all of those on the earth who are earth dwellers by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Christians will not be deceived during the tribulation. They're going to know this is not a godly man. They're going to know this is the false prophet. They will not be deceived. Now, I want you to underline that word image, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. If you know your Bible, I guarantee you've already thought of something that happened in the book of Daniel chapter 3. Would you go over there for a moment? There was an image made on the plains of Dura, outside of Babylon, in Daniel chapter 3. Do you know that the Tower of Babel was constructed in the area of Babylon? That's where those two words come from. Babel, Babylon, Babylon. That's what they did at the Tower of Babel. They started to babble on when God confused their languages. Babylon is in modern-day Iraq, but in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar decided he wanted to be worshipped. You can always tell when the devil is in any human being because they want worship. The Antichrist is going to be devil-possessed. He's going to demand worship. We'll see what happens during the tribulation if you don't worship the Antichrist. But look in Daniel 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. That's interesting. 66. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. He had a bloated government, didn't he? To come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud and said, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the golden image that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has set up. There's an image. You better worship it. And if you don't, look at verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony, with all kinds of music, all the peoples and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar set up. There were three boys who said, "Isn't going to happen. We're not going to do it." Who were they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "We're not going to bow. We're not going to bend." And Nebuchadnezzar would later find out they weren't going to burn either. Amen? Threw them into the fiery furnace, and they came out without the smell of smoke on them. That's a miracle. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar paced back and forth all night, worried about him. Finally, he came back down to the boiler room, looked in the furnace, had a peephole, and he said to his administrators who had thrown Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the fiery furnace, "I thought you guys threw three of those Hebrew boys in there. Who's the fourth one?" "Oh, no, we just threw three, and well, I see four men in the fire. And one of them," Nebuchadnezzar said, "looks like the Son of God." Again, as I have told you before, the takeaway from that is the spiritual nugget that you can glean from them being in the furnace of fire is this: Jesus never promised you to keep you out of the fire. Sometimes He sends you into the fire. Did you know that? He didn't always promise to keep you out of the storm. He told His disciples, "Get in the boat and go into the storm." He pushed them into the teeth of the storm on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, knowing that a tempest was coming. He didn't promise to keep you out of the fire. He promised to be with you in the fire. Some of you are going through the fire this evening. Jesus is with you in the fire. What kind of Christian would you be tonight if Jesus had always kept you out of the storm and if Christ had always kept you out of the fire? Oh no, He said, "I will be with you in the storm and I will be with you in the fire." Do you know where Jesus was when His disciples were rowing against that horrible storm halfway across the Sea of Galilee? Mark's gospel said Jesus had gone up into the mountain to pray, and He saw them. Jesus, from His perch, from the place of prayer, saw His disciples rowing on the Sea of Galilee, and He was praying for them. He was in the place of prayer. They were in the place of peril. Jesus tonight is praying for you in your storm. When you go through the fire, and Peter said you will, don't think it strange, Peter said, regarding the fiery trial which is about to try you, God will be with you. And so we've got here a duplication, when you get over to Revelation chapter 13, of the image. Nebuchadnezzar set one up for his own glory and his own honor, and there's going to be an image erected in verse number 14 of Revelation 13. And I'm going to tell you where I think it's going to be erected. Are you listening? In the temple. I believe the Antichrist is going to have that image in the very temple in Jerusalem. And I'll go into more detail about that in a moment, but it is going to be something that is required that you worship the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Now, there will be those who refuse to worship Him. I'll tell you who refuses to worship the beast during the tribulation period. Christians. They're not going to bow. They're not going to bend to the Antichrist. That is why so many of them are going to die during the tribulation, Jews and Christians alike, because there'll be many Jews who will refuse to worship the Antichrist. You know why these Jews aren't going to do it, many of them? I'm going to tell you why. There's a lot of Jews who will die because of their refusal to worship the Antichrist, because of the first and second commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Do you remember them? Thou shalt have no other what? Gods before Me. They are not going to worship the Antichrist as a god, these Jews. They have too much respect for the Ten Commandments. The second commandment, Thou shalt not make any graven image. The beast is going to have an image made unto himself and demand that you worship that image. And these Jews will say, no, we're not going to worship the image and we will not acknowledge you as God. That is why Zechariah 13:8 says that 2/3 of the Jews during the tribulation will be killed, slaughtered by the Antichrist because of their refusal to bow and worship the beast or his image. And no Christian during the tribulation is going to worship the Antichrist or his image as well. Christians will say, no, we've got one Lord. It's not the Antichrist. It is the Christ. Now look at verse number 14 of Revelation 13. Underline that word image again. I really believe that image is going to be erected in the temple. But I also believe, look at verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Now, I don't know how to explain this. I really don't. Something is going to happen to that tall image of the beast in the temple that's going to cause it to be able to speak. The false prophet somehow is going to be able, through satanic power, to make that image talk. And as many as should not worship the image of the beast is going to be killed. Now go back to verse 14. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. I've been reading a lot of commentaries on Revelation, and what they think this means is they're going to have these little medallions of the beast that they carry around in their pocket as a sign of loyalty to the Antichrist. They will make these little images and you'll buy them, and you will have them in your pocket. You will show them to other people, and you'll also have the mark of the beast on the back of your right hand and forehead as a sign of allegiance to the Antichrist. So let's talk about that now. Let's notice in the fourth place his mark, beginning in verse number 16. He, that is the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, those who are prestigious in society, those who aren't, those who were rich, those who were poor, those who were free, those who were slave, to receive a mark. Now let's camp out here for a few moments. If you don't have this mark, life for you during the tribulation is going to be horrifically difficult. I glean from this that the mark is going to be voluntary. Now, you don't have to take it. They're not going to force you to take it, but if you want to buy or sell or trade or eat or do commerce or do business, you better take the mark. It is your sign that you are sold out to the Antichrist, because in verse number 17, no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Where do you get at the end of verse 16? On their right hand or on their forehead. Now, according to this, you either receive the mark or the name or the number, because three of these things are mentioned. Do you see it in verse 17? No one may buy, sell, or trade, whatever. They do no commerce except the one who has, and here they are, the name of the beast, the mark of the beast, or the number of his name. You ask the average Baptist, what is the mark of the beast? And they'll say 666. That is not the mark of the beast. The number of the beast is 666. Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and the number is 666. So if you ever hear the phrase mark of the beast, remind yourself, we don't know what that's going to be. The number of the beast is 666. We do not know what the mark is going to be. It's probably going to be some sort of barcode or something that can be scanned on your hand or on your forehead. And I want you to underline this phrase again, 666. What is God's number? What number pops into your mind when I say the number of God? 7. There's a lot of prominent numbers in Scripture. 3, 12, 40, 70. But the most prominent number when referencing God is the number 7. God rested on the 7th day. If you want to know what day of the week God made Adam, He made him on Friday, on day 6. That is the number of man. In just a moment, I'm going to tell you that during the tribulation, you're going to have a satanic trinity working on the earth. 666, the number of man. We'll get into that in just a moment. Now, again, we don't know what this mark or this name is going to be. We do know the number of the beast, 666. I don't know what this thing's going to be on the back of the right hand or forehead. It could be some sort of global tracking device. It could be some sort of a barcode. But if you refuse to take it, you become a fugitive in hiding. We don't have to worry about that. We're not going to be here. If the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is true, we're gone. But those who are saved during the tribulation and refuse the mark will be fugitives. You know what's going to happen to them? The same thing's going to happen to them that happened to our ancestors and forefathers who lived back in the days of Nero and the Roman persecution. They built the catacombs, 600 miles of subterranean tunnels under Rome in Italy, where these Christians fled. Boy, you ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't read any other book, you ought to read that one. How these Christians went underground and they worshiped God and they met together and prayed together to flee the wrath of Nero, who was butchering Christians in the street. Why the head and why the hand? When I was studying for this message not too many weeks ago and kind of looking this over, I asked the Holy Spirit to give me some insight, and boy, did He. I give Him the glory and the praise for this revelation. It wasn't new. It's been in the Bible all along, but it was new to me. I'd never seen this before. But why those body parts? Why right here and why right here? Why not the knee or the shoulder or the back of the neck or the chin? I mean, why did the Word of God tell us that the mark and the name and the number can be plastered right here and right here, the head and the hand? And then the Holy Spirit brought that verse to my mind. Jesus talking about loving God. Can I quote it for you? Love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your strength. Why is the mark of the beast going to be right here and right here? Because when you take it as an unbeliever during the tribulation, what you were saying to the Antichrist is, I love you with all my mind and all my strength. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for them to take that mark either here or here is an act of allegiance to the Antichrist. We love you with all our mind and with all our strength. Now, I want you to look. Make a note here, and then we're going to run over to Matthew 25. You've heard this preached on before, but in verse number 16, the mark, right hand, forehead, verse 17, you don't buy, you don't sell, except one who has the mark, the name, or the number of his name. So let's just say for a moment that somebody is left behind at the rapture, and they are lost when Christ returns, and they're saved during the tribulation. And they refuse to take the mark. They cannot buy any food. They cannot sell anything. They cannot do business. They cannot trade. And I want to show you what's going to happen to them. Join me in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Just imagine for a moment. Here you are during the tribulation. You don't take the mark. Not forced on you. You know the consequences. You can buy no food. You can buy no clothing. When you're sick during the tribulation, you can go to no doctor, you can get no medicine. And when Jesus is talking in Matthew 25, He's talking about Jews during the tribulation. He calls them the least of those His brethren. We use Matthew 25 to talk in our day about going to visit those in prison and helping clothe the naked and feed the hungry, and that's good. That's not the primary interpretation of Matthew 25. It has a tribulation kind of a reference. And Jesus is talking about the Jews who refuse to receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation. They're not going to violate their conscience. They're not going to violate the first and second of the Ten Commandments. They will not acknowledge the Antichrist as God, and they certainly won't worship a graven image, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so in Matthew 25, in verse 35, he's talking about those Jews during the tribulation who refused the mark. And he said, I was hungry and you gave me food. Why are they going to be hungry? They cannot buy food. They don't have the mark. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. They won't be able to buy water. I was a stranger and you sheltered me. You took me in. Many of these Jews will be homeless. They'll be kicked out of their homes. They won't be able to pay their mortgage. Maybe the Antichrist and his government will take their homes over and they'll be relegated to wander the earth without any roof over their head. Verse 36, I was naked. They won't be able to afford to buy clothing because they don't have the mark. I was sick. They couldn't go to a doctor and buy medicine because they don't have the mark. I was in prison. They're going to be put in jail by the Antichrist because they refuse to worship him and take the mark. So do you see how this is going to play itself out if you don't take the mark? Now here we go with 666. Listen to me carefully. The Father is the first member of the Trinity. The Son is the second member of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. During the tribulation, Satan will be the first member of the satanic Trinity. Do you understand that? Satan will mimic God the Father. He will be the Father of the Son. Who is the Father of the Son? Jehovah, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The devil, he is going to be the Father of the Antichrist. You know what the Antichrist is called in 2 Thessalonians? The son of the devil, the son of perdition. Jesus is going to be mimicked during the tribulation period by the Antichrist. So you've got the first member of the satanic Trinity, Satan, mimicking God the Father. The second member of the satanic Trinity, Jesus, he is our Savior. But in the tribulation, it'll be the Antichrist mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to do what? What did Jesus do? He died and he rose again. What's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to die and his mortal wound is going to be healed. He's going to come back from the grave. Thirdly, the false prophet, he is going to mimic the Holy Spirit. Now hang in here for 5 more minutes and I'm going to show you why the Holy Spirit is going to be mimicked by the false prophet. Look in Revelation 13, 12. The false prophet is going to give all the glory to the Antichrist. He will take no glory for himself. Revelation 13, 12. He will exercise all authority of the first beast in his presence and cause the earth and all who dwell in it to worship the first beast. The false prophet mimicking the Holy Spirit will give all the glory to the Antichrist. You know why the Holy Spirit came into this world? Let me give you the verse, John 13, 13 and 14. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will glorify me. May I say this to you, and I don't want you to misunderstand this. I'm afraid some of you will. The Holy Spirit deserves your praise and is worthy of your praise, but He doesn't want your praise. He wants all of your praise to go to the Lord Jesus. Did you hear that? He came to prompt you to worship Him. He is in you. And when you are worshiping the Son of God, it is because He is prompting you to do that. Is He worthy of your praise? Yes, because He's God. But He wants all the glory to go to the Lord Jesus. The false prophet during the tribulation is going to give all the glory to the Antichrist, mimicking the Holy Spirit. Number two, the false prophet will be the one who does the miracles during the tribulation. Revelation 13, 13, we read it a moment ago. Do you see it again? Revelation 13, 13, he, that is the false prophet, performs these great signs. Do you know whose power Jesus employed to do the miracles when he was on this earth? Spirit of God. Oh, you say, I thought Jesus did those miracles by himself. No, he did them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because listen to what he said to the Pharisees. Jesus said, if I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do these miracles. It was the Spirit of God living in Jesus that performed the miracles. Here's another reason. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to be mimicked by the false prophet. Do you know who raised Jesus from the dead? We won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul called him the Spirit of Holiness. That's why I believe the false prophet mimicking the Holy Spirit is going to raise the Antichrist from the dead. Now, I'm telling you, might think I have lost my ever-loving mind. But I'm going to tell you how I think it's going to happen. I believe that the corpse of the Antichrist is going to be in focus on worldwide television. And I believe the false prophet, the worldwide religious leader, is going to come in and he's going to, with the power of the devil, raise the corpse of the Antichrist up. And if you will notice chapter 13 of Revelation, in verse 3, his mortal wound was healed and all the world marveled and followed the Antichrist. He's going to have no trouble getting a worldwide following when he is literally raised from the dead. There's one more reason why I believe that the false prophet will mimic the Holy Spirit. Revelation 13, 16. The false prophet will demand that people take the mark. Look at verse 16 again. He causes the false prophet all to receive a mark. The literal Greek word is a brand. If you're going to be loyal to the Antichrist, you take the brand, the mark, the name, the number of the name. Ladies and gentlemen, would you listen to me in closing? You know the Holy Spirit put a mark on you? Yeah, Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. You've got the mark of ownership on you. Spirit of God put His mark on you when He saved you. You got a mark too. The mark of the Spirit of God. So here's the false prophet mimicking the Holy Spirit, putting a mark of allegiance and loyalty on the followers of the Antichrist, just as those of us who know the Lord Jesus have God's seal or mark on us. That mark is going to be a literal mark right here or right here that people will be able to see. Our mark is invisible. God sees it. And that mark is the shed blood of Christ on our heart, the seal of redemption. What happens if you take the mark of the beast? It is one of only three, and I have counted them, three unpardonable sins ever mentioned in the Word of God. Can I tell you what the unpardonable sin was during Jesus' day? We're going to be talking about it in three Wednesday nights in the book of Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees saw Jesus cast out a demon, and they said he did it by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. And Jesus turned around and he said, fellas, you just attributed the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit to the devil. You just committed an unpardonable sin. The moment those Pharisees attributed the miracle-working power of Jesus to the devil, they sealed their fate in hell forever. They crossed a line they could never cross back over. That was the unpardonable sin in Jesus' day. I don't think that unpardonable sin can be committed in our day and age because it required the miracle-working presence of Christ on the earth in order to commit that sin. We've got an unpardonable sin in our day. The good news is Christians cannot commit it. The only person who can commit the unpardonable sin in our day is an unbeliever. And here's the sin, unbelief. If you die without a Savior, you can never be forgiven. Third unpardonable sin, during the tribulation period, look in Revelation 14, verse 9, taking the mark of the beast. Revelation 14, 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, he shall be forever tormented with fire and brimstone. We pick up next time in Revelation chapter 14. Stand together if you